Well, let's open our Bibles today to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We were in this chapter a couple of weeks ago. And there's something here that I feel impressed to talk about today. I want to contrast two words that begin with a C. First Timothy chapter 6. Beginning to read at verse 5. Talks about Paul is talking here to, he's teaching a pastor. Timothy, young Timothy, was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, a church that Paul had started, and he sent Timothy to pastor that church. And he writes him from his prison cell in Rome. In the, he's warning him against some of the things which are being taught. Let's go back and pick up verse 2, the last part of the verse, where the sentence begins, "These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing." You know, you can teach the word of God and be proud. And unfortunately, we have a lot of that going on within the body. "Knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself." Now, I want to concentrate on the phrase there, "supposing that gain is godliness." We have this theme running through the body of Christ today, that success, particularly financial success, is a sign of godliness. And we ought to know enough based on our experience with the world that just because a person is well-to-do or wealthy does not make him godly. Al Capone, I think, would have been considered a very wealthy man, but would we consider him to be godly? The Clinton family are wealthy. They have obtained much gain. Would we consider them to be godly? And so in the body of Christ, let us be sure that we understand that just because a person is wealthy does not necessarily make him godly. Even in the scripture, we know that Solomon, King Solomon, was one of the wealthiest men to ever live. Tremendously, tremendously blessed. Tremendously blessed in his wealth. God had promised him great wealth. He was in fact so wealthy, and the city, the nation over which he ruled was so wealthy that the Bible tells us that the pebbles in the street, that silver was as common in his kingdom as what they used to pave streets with. That is incredible wealth. But we find Solomon ending up on the trash heap of men who had lost their faith. Read Ecclesiastes. Gain is not necessarily godliness. And Paul tells Timothy that if someone says that, run quick. Rather, verse 6 says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Now, the first word we're going to look at today is contentment. The two words I want us to talk about today both begin with C. The first one is contentment. Unfortunately, today we don't hear very much teaching on the subject of contentment. It came up Wednesday night and just kind of stirred something again in me. I think, Robert, you mentioned it, didn't you, in our Wednesday night study about being content. Was it Joan? Someone. About contentment. And I remembered back years ago. It is quite amazing. I'm really amazed at the way God has taught us as a church. Let me see if I can explain this from a personal standpoint. There's a fine line that I have to walk as a teacher of the Word between acknowledging God's goodness in His anointing to bring forth His Word, and at the same time, not get exalted and puffed up by thinking that I'm anything. Do you understand the line that you're... In other words, there's no sense in deprecating yourself, and just that's false humility, which is pride. And so I acknowledge that God has done some really wonderful things and brought some unbelievable teaching through me, but at the same time, I recognize that it ain't me, it's Him. And with that said, I was thinking this week about a message that I brought this church years and years ago. You know that I have preached in this church that God wants His servants to prosper. And I've shown you those scriptures, and you know that He does not want His seed out begging for bread. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack for things. But when I preached the gospel of prosperity, which is that facet of the gospel, I also preached the gospel of contentment. And I remember saying here, it's funny how certain things will stick with you. And I remember saying in this auditorium, that until you have learned how to be content in your two-bedroom, one-bath home, God is not about to give you a four-bath, three-bedroom home. Because if you're not content with your two-bedroom, one-bath, you will not be content with your four-bedroom, three-bath. Ecclesiastes chapter, I believe it's 6 maybe, verse 7 says that all of the labor of man is for his mouth or for his appetite, and yet is he not satisfied. And it is true that until a person learns this basic principle of contentment, you will never, ever have enough. You may think today, let's say today you're making $30,000 a year, and you think that if you made 50, all your problems would be over. Here's what happens if you think that way. When you make 50, you'll need a different house. And your house payment will go from 500 to 800. And you will need new cars. And your car payments will go from 250 to 950. And then you will need a tractor to mow the grass around your new home. And that thing's going to cost you about $3,000. And then you're going to need new furniture to furnish this new house because your wife doesn't want to put her two-bedroom furniture in her four-bedroom house. And so now you have gone to wherever, Haverty's. You know, you wouldn't go to Rooms to Go. You go to Haverty's, and you bought furniture at Haverty's, and you bought $20,000 worth of that, and you got a $450 payment on your furniture. And so from the time you went from 30 to 50, now you're at 50, and you are in just as big a trouble. And so you figure, if I just could make 75, when you get to 75, same thing all over again. That's why the lines at the convenience stores That's why you can't get into a convenience store to buy gas anymore for people standing in line to play the lottery. Because people have never learned how to be content. Listen, if you want to play that lottery, go ahead and play it, but you might as well take your money and just throw it down a rat hole. But more important than what you're doing with your money is what you're showing about yourself, that you're not content. Now, the lack of contentment is what created a major problem in the church that we've just experienced. Now, some would say, well, I'm content with what I have. The reason I wanted all that money, and the reason I'm playing the lottery or whatever it is that you're doing or have done in order to make a bunch of money quick, is because I want to further the gospel. Well, let's suppose you did have a windfall of $1 million. Just all of a sudden, $1 million dropped in there. Well, after you give Uncle Sam, $400,000 of it, something like that, and you give Roy Barnes, some of it, and all your relatives a portion of it, and all your good friends that you haven't seen for years, you get a portion. When you're all done with the rest of that, and you have $300,000 or $400,000, how much are you going to give to the Lord? All of it? Or are you going to give him the $100,000 tithe, and we still have $250,000 that we can go out and buy this ocean-going boat that we want? Contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I don't like to always use myself as an example, but the Lord told me, teach you what I've learned. What he taught me, I teach you. I never in all my life thought I could live and be content in a tin box. With us. With a satellite dish in the front yard and a 25 horsepower electric motor buried in the flower bed and a 1978 Chevy Cheyenne pickup truck that looks like affectionately dubbed by Mr. Eskew as the cream puff, without air conditioning. But I have to tell you, I was absolutely content. I'm just absolutely content. The folks will say, when are you going to get that house finished? What can we do to help you get that house finished? And, I think you're more concerned about it than I am. Because you think I'm miserable living in this trailer. We're not miserable. Yeah, Lois is tired working. I'm having the time of my life. I'm he who lays on the sofa and Lois... Lois does all the work. But I want you to understand something from what we're living right now. If you'd have asked me 20 years ago how I would have felt to live in a 14 by 70, I call it manufactured housing. Lois calls it a tin box. If you'd have asked me how I felt about that, I would have... Oh, boy, I would really hit rock bottom, if that ever happened to me. But I chose it for other reasons, and I'm completely content, totally content. And that's something that I have learned. And I'll show you a little later, contentment is something that has to be learned. The flesh is not naturally content. If the flesh was naturally content, you could take the entire advertising business and put it in the deep blue because it would never work. The whole purpose for advertising is to make you aware of a need that you didn't know you had. And so you see it on TV, you see it in a magazine, or you see it on a billboard, and it stirs a discontent. And then we run right out and buy it. This is how we get into trouble. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. And so we have godliness, don't we? We've come to know God through Jesus Christ, His Son. Now let us pursue contentment, because that is great gain. In a few weeks, we're going to be going to Columbus, Ohio, and the Cassis, which a family there, Drenda, spent a number of years here in our church. She went to Oral Roberts University, met a young man out there. They were married. They were married right here. In fact, on that piano, he played her a love song at the wedding that he had written. It was a really beautiful wedding. That's 20 years ago, and he pastors a church, a pioneered a church in outside of Columbus, Ohio, in New Albany, and they're celebrating in August their 20th anniversary, and they want to do a vow renewal, and they've asked us to come up, and since I did it the first time, they want me to, and apparently it was, you know, when somebody does something that works, you want to, you know, you go back to the same guy, right? And so they want us to come and conduct this renewal, this vow renewal. We're looking forward to doing that. We were up there preaching for them a year ago, and I didn't know all of this at the time, but we went to their home. They have a home out in rural Ohio. Rural Mount Vernon, Ohio, 55 acres they bought, beautiful place, set this brand new, lovely kind of farmhouse thing there, swimming pool, it's lovely what they have done, barn and all that sort of thing. They have five children. And you look at that and you think, oh, they're doing so well, and they are doing very well. But the thing that most people do not know is that for 9 years, they lived in a house with one bathroom, an old farmhouse with one bathroom. There were seven of them, five kids, mom and dad, one bathroom in this house. And they lived in this rental house for 9 years and saved their money and built this gorgeous estate for cash, believing God for prosperity, but being content to defer to each other, seven people, one bathroom, small house. Now, most folks are not willing to do that. And most people are not willing to balance the prosperity, blessing of God, with the call for being content. And most people would look at this family and say, oh, this is so, what they have is so, I want it, but I want it now. And because we want it now, we're unwilling to be content with what we have. We lust after those things, and we covet those things, and that's the second C, covetousness. We have a choice as believers to either be content or to be covetous. There's no in between. Let me read on. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And so if you live in a two-bedroom, one bath, if you drive a six-year-old car, if you, you know, have three pair of shoes, but your sister has 50, be content. If you have food and you have raiment, be content with it. But they that will be rich They that lust after other things and are covetous, in a sense, will fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Of course, we've just seen an example of that tragically. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some, what's the C word? Coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, in other words, the things of God. Now turn back with me to, this is some more of Paul's teaching. This would be from Philippians, chapter number 4. When you hear prosperity taught, you will always hear Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But if we're going to preach the whole counsel of God, then we must back up to verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful or full of care, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, you always cared for my needs. You just didn't have any opportunity to provide them. Not that I speak in respect of want. In other words, I'm not talking to you because I'm lacking in anything. For I have learned, everybody say, I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Contentment is a learned condition. It's not natural. The flesh is never content. You must get your flesh under control by the Spirit and decide to be content with what you have. I watched a family, used to live across the street from the Schallenbergers when they lived down in Reynolds Estates. And I watched a man and his wife there, Christians. And if I understand the situation correctly, the wife was not content because she didn't have a swimming pool. And so she decided that since he couldn't afford it, that she would go out and get a job. And she would pay for the swimming pool through her own earnings. She did get the job. She did provide the funds for the swimming pool. They did put the swimming pool in. But at her job, she met a guy who was very solicitous towards her and very nice to her. And the next thing you know, that family is broken up. There's divorce in that home. Remember that? Not content. Snares. Destruction. Perdition. We must learn how to be content. Wives, the worst thing you can do to your husband, I shouldn't say the word, one of the worst things you can do to your husband is to refuse to be content with what he can provide. If your husband can only provide a 4-bedroom, 3-bath home, you want a 5-bedroom, 4-bath home, you're in deep trouble if you let that be known and you refuse to be content with what he provides. Your marriage is in trouble if you will not be contented with what he is able to provide. When, again, from my personal experience, when Lois and I were first married, for a long time, we were one-car family. Lois stayed at home. She couldn't go anywhere till I came home, and usually I came home late in the evening. I worked hard, you know, early morning, late night, that sort of thing. She had to make sure that she did her groceries and all that sort of thing around my schedule. But I never got any flack from her. She was always content. When the kids came along and then they got ready to go to kindergarten, we had a need. It wasn't that she was discontented, but we needed another vehicle because she needed to be able to take them to kindergarten. And so I went out and bought all I could afford, which was a 58 Chevrolet with the floorboards gone in the back seat. Rusted out. So she'd carry the kids to kindergarten. Hold your feet up, kids. Now, I'm not kidding you. So you look at us and you see we driving this beautiful white Toyota Avalon out there, and we got this nice Ford 150 truck we're driving. It wasn't always like that. We've driven a Mercedes. We had a big Mercedes SEL that we drove, brand new vehicles and big house. We've had all that too. But it wasn't always like that. In fact, this car was so badly rusted out, Lois wanted to paint it. She got some white wall paint, interior wall paint, and painted this 58 Chevrolet with white interior house paint. But you know, in 1977, that was in 1964. But in 1977, we went downtown to Capital Cadillac and picked her out, the most beautiful white four-door Cadillac sedan with automatic headlights and radio, CD, not CD tape, you know, 8-track. I mean, it was 8-track, you know, but back in those days, 8-track was big stuff, you know. Automatic dimmers, automatic on-off headlights, I mean, horn somewhere, I mean, had everything. Beautiful, beautiful car. Why? Why? Because we learned how to be content. We're living in a tin box today, but before the year is out, we're going to be living in the most beautiful log home you've ever laid your eyes on. Why? Because we're content with the tin box. And God wants to bless. He does. He wants to bless. If I told, I can't tell you what God has done for us financially. If I can, I just can't, I don't know how to tell you what he has done over the last several years in bringing finances into our life to build this house. It is incredible. It's incredible. Isn't it? It's absolutely incredible. And he's no respecter of persons. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Do you know how I learned? I had to. I'm serious. I had to. We were living in the big house, 5 bedrooms, 3 baths over on Yancey Road. I had made some real bad 6 bedrooms. I've been corrected. Mercedes in the garage. Tractor. Brand new Massey Ferguson. You know, big farm tractor. Horses and the cows running in the pasture. I made some bad decisions, some really bad decisions. And the air conditioner went out in our house, and I could not afford to repair the air conditioner. $600 to repair the air conditioner. I couldn't afford it. I know how to abound, and I know how to be in want, is what Paul is about to say. And through that, he said, I have learned to be content. I'm so glad for my air-conditioned tin box. I mean, I'll tell you, I'd rather have my air-conditioned tin box than my un-air-conditioned 6-bedroom. Are you kidding? But we learn generally because of the things that we suffer. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in everything, in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me or enables me. Paul said, if I've got Jesus, I'm content. The things of this world do not mean that much to me. Now, turn with me to James. Chapter 4. Here's the problem with lots and lots of Christians. This is very unfortunate. James chapter 4 and verse number 1. Right now, over this car deal, we've got Christians fighting each other. We've got people wanting to do harm to other Christians. I appreciate the attitude that I've seen in some of our brothers and sisters who do not hold bitterness or malice. That is so precious in light of the serious financial losses that have been incurred here. But that's not the case with everyone. Chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you, that is, among you Christians? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not. And then when you do ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. So you've got a lot of folks here who bought into the car thing, into the estate sale, in order to get rich in a hurry because it would satisfy their lusts and fill their lusts. And when that didn't happen, they asked amiss that they might consume it on their lusts. They did not receive, according to verse 4. And the reason they did not is because of the way they approached it, their refusal to be content. Verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses. What would make a person like this an adulterer? Is it because they ran around on their wife? It's because they chose money before God. See, Matthew 6, I believe, 24 says, you cannot serve God and mammon. If you refuse to be content, what happens is you start serving mammon, start serving money, living for it. And that makes you an adulterer. You have a different God than God. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? You cannot be friends with the world and still be a friend with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Is it the Holy Spirit in us that's lusting for these things? No, that's not it. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now let's turn to Colossians. It's amazing how this theme is all through the New Testament, but we rarely hear it preached from the success preachers and the prosperity preachers. I say again, I believe in the prosperity of believers according to the scripture. But down through the years, in the last 20 years or so, does anybody remember Robert Tilton? Remember him? Great big church there in Dallas, great big television ministry. And what was his message? Prosperity and success. Where is he now? Divorced, we know his family broke up. Where's his ministry? It's gone. It's gone. He was a shining star 15 years ago. Shining star. Gone. See, supposing that gain is godliness, and what these men are doing without realizing, I think they start into it very sincerely, but what happens to them is they begin to make the Christian discontented. And what they are doing with their teaching, because it is an unbalanced teaching, what they are doing is they're introducing discontent and covetousness into the Christian heart. And if you're not careful, it'll come in yours too. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You see where this takes us? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth. That is fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and whoopee, covetousness, which is idolatry. Do you notice how Paul includes covetousness with fornication? He does the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5. And here he identifies what covetousness is. Covetousness is, according to this verse, what? It's what? It's idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. And what is idolatry? Worshipping some idol other than the true God. When you covet something, rather than being content with what you have, when you covet something, what you have done is you have established it as an idol, and what you're doing is you're putting something in the place of God. Whoa, I love God. No, friendship with the world is enmity with God. I mean, you cannot make anything else out of that. All right? Now, jump finally today to Hebrews. I think finally. Hebrews chapter 13. Well, yes, Lord, teach us to be content and deliver us from covetousness that produces a snare and ultimately destruction. Hebrews chapter 13, this is the verse that I reproduced in the bulletin today. And it's verse 5 and 6. Let your conversation, if you have another translation, it probably will say your manner of life, something like that. The word conversation does not mean our talking, but it means our lifestyle. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. And here's why. Because he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, what is that? What is in that verse? That verse says, do not allow covetousness to get a hold of you. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy and said, when you hear this message that gain is godliness, flee. Withdraw yourself from such people. Don't let your life be infected with covetousness. Rather, learn how to be content with the things that you have. Lord, I thank you for my tin box. Lord, I thank you for my 24-year-old cream puff. I thank you for my old truck because it runs. I thank you, Lord, because it has no payment. I thank you, Lord, because it does all the things I need it to do. And then we're over having dinner one night. I'm so content with that truck. Did anybody ever hear me say from this pulpit, we're believing God for a new truck? You ever hear that? So we go out to dinner with some friends one night, and we come back to their house afterwards, and we're sitting around having a dessert that the wife had fixed and just having a wonderful time. And the man of the house goes to his cupboard, and he comes back with an envelope, and he gives it to us. And I open the envelope up, and here's a title to a truck, a 98 Ford F-150 that looked like a new one that he just signed over to us. You think that's an accident? Is that an accident? No. Why did he do that? He's a wonderful friend. He's a good man. But more than that, God worked in him to bless me. He found one who was willing, see? But it was God who did that. In fact, he told me, do you mind me sharing this? He told me that one night he couldn't sleep. All night he's sitting out in the living room wrestling with, you know, should I do this or shouldn't I do this, and so on and so forth. God was working there on my behalf. I didn't even ask him for the truck. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, brought Lois and I to tears. Incredible what God will do. Now, if I had coveted his truck, he'd still be driving it. I'd still be driving my cream puff. You know that too, don't you? And because he was so willing, God's blessed him abundantly. With since he gave that truck away, he's got two new trucks. This is God's economy. And we're content with ours. Oh, do we love that? Do we love that Ford truck? Oh, man. So now we have two trucks. We have our Ford truck and we still have our cream puff. And guess how many trucks he has? Two trucks. See? Now watch this. Watch this. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Why? Because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Listen, if you've got Jesus, what else do we need? What else do we need? Those of you who are single, don't be overwhelmed with a covetousness that can manifest itself in desiring something good. The scripture says, he who gets a wife gets a good thing. But I can tell you, you can get yourself in a lot of trouble if you're not content with your situation the way it is right now. If you're content with your situation the way it is now, you open up the windows of heaven for God to do his thing in your life. Now see, Lois and I could have gone out and bought a new truck. And we'd be sitting down there with a $500 payment. We'd have the truck, but we'd also have a $500 payment. And you can go out and get yourself a husband or go out and get yourself a wife, and you're going to be a lot worse than a $500 a month payment. Got it? Amen. So contentment, see, contentment is more than just in financial things. You may be in a job that you're unhappy in your job and you'd like to have something different. I don't know what God's going to do with you, but I know that because you're content in a situation that you really would like to be different, and you'd like to have something, I know you would, but because you're content in that, I don't know what he's going to do, but I know it'll be good when you get your truck. No, I'm serious. I mean, this is where we live. This is where we live. See, if your husband will be content that he has some work, even if it's in Pennsylvania, if he just can be content in that, God can provide something so much better for him. But if he's covetous about something, see, then you're on your own, basically. Go get your own, and then, you know, you get all the trouble that goes with it. I've watched people leave this job because they weren't content with it, and they got over here and picked something else out in the flesh, and they went from the frying pan into the fire. I did it. In 1987, I was not content with our church the way it was. We had a house full. We had, 350 people or something every Sunday here. Place was alive. We had ministries all over this county. But it wasn't moving forward. It just kind of stayed there. It just kind of leveled off there for a number of years. I got discontented. I also got almost ruined. And it's only the goodness of God and the grace of God that's put me back on this platform. I've learned how to be content because I had to. I've learned it because of what I've suffered. And I just exhort you in the same area. If we have Jesus, he said, don't let covetousness into your life. Be content with such things as you have, because if you have me, you have all you need. How, wouldn't you just like to go around and go like this to everybody, open them up and just pour in, you know, what we're talking about today. Just open them up and just, wouldn't you like to do that? Those of you that are in your 50s and 60s and you're watching your kids make some of the same dumb mistakes that you made. And wouldn't you like to just open them up and pour in what you know, what you've learned? You know, we can avoid a lot of junk if we just take the Scripture, listen to what the Word of God says. Amen. Amy, would you come to the piano, please? If you want an interesting study, go to your concordance, whether it's computerized or printed or whatever, and just look up the word content, asterisk, and get all of the words on contentment, and so on. And then look up covetous, asterisk, and get all the words on covetousness, and so on. And just make a word study. You'll find it very, very illuminating, very encouraging, I think, and very instructive. It's more than we're able to do today in the time we have. What I'd like to do as we wind the service down is I'd like to concentrate on this fact that if we have Him, we have really all we need, and that we can tent. Jerry, would you give us this and stand with me, please? I want us just to worship the Lord. That's it. Father, truly, your word liberates us from the lusts of the flesh, from the greed that this world tries to entrap us in. We lift up today, Lord, those that have been ensnared. We're seeing a tremendous emphasis upon this, even at the highest levels of our government, where our president is speaking out against this corporate greed. Somebody needs to sound the alarm at the national level and not just punish the greedy, but teach the principles of the kingdom of God once again. I pray, Lord, that you'll raise up teachers, and those teachers that are already raised up, you'll give visions and provision that the Word of God might go forth and be received with open ears. That hopefully the people in our country will understand that it's more than just punishing the criminal that's called for here. It's a complete change in the whole aspect of financial prosperity and materialism in our culture. Let it start with us, Lord. Let us learn to be content in all of our circumstances, because if we have you, we have all we need. You'll provide our physical needs. Seeking first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, you have promised to add all things unto us. We thank you for what you've taught us, Lord. We thank you for the way that you've provided for us. We thank you for contentment, which along with godliness is tremendous gain. In the name of Jesus, and everybody said, Amen. We are dismissed.